Well, how it works normally is whoever's preaching gives the text to the Fords, then they come up with songs. I don't know if the preaching is necessary after those songs. Beautifully chosen songs, especially as they relate to the text this morning. So, good morning. Hope everything's going smooth for you this morning. And as always, we want to greet those in Zoom land. Amen. And I know we always say it, but if you can come back, we do miss you. Let me pray. Father, we are grateful for this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the songs. Thank you for the lyrics. Thank you that we're in a position where our hearts are prepared to hear your word. Help us more than just hear your word, but help us to act it out. Help us to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We pray this all in Jesus' name, to your glory, Father, and in your power and might, Holy Spirit. Amen. So, I think, Alethea, I made a mistake. I probably texted this to you wrong. It's I, you, do. But this is good because you have to follow along closely. So I, you, do is the title of the message this morning. Carissa, good to have you back. Carissa just walked in the house. Amen. Good to see you. I'm glad you got back safely. Amen. So, I, you, do. I refers to me specifically. In the text, it refers to Jeremiah. But this morning, as we practicalize this, it's going to refer to us collectively, but you and me specifically, but to Christians collectively. You is a reference to God, our Creator. Do, the do refers to the action God calls us to. The action that God calls us to. I, you, do. We will use Lamentations chapter 3, verses 55 through 57 as our main text this morning. Now, we will be doing some cross-referencing, but don't feel that you need to turn to every cross-reference. I would just challenge you, jot down the text, and usually I will quote the cross-reference. However, there are a handful of cross-references that I will have you turn to. So, the Book of Lamentations, written around the mid-500s B.C., reveals the broken heart of this prophet, Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations, and Jeremiah is expressing his grief over a national tragedy, Jerusalem overtaken by the Babylonians. The people of God at that time had rejected God. I'd like to pause here and talk about another prophet, but with a capital P. The prophet that created all the other prophets, the very Son of God. Because years after Jeremiah writes Lamentations, he, Jesus, as a prophet, weeps over Jerusalem, who would be destroyed by the Romans in the first century. And you know the story of Jesus, born of a virgin, lived the perfect life in our place, which we couldn't live anyway, died on a cross to pay the penalty of our sins. He was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead bodily, which was the Father's main authentication that indeed Jesus is Messiah. And then he walked the earth for an additional 40 days. He was seen on at least 11 different occasions by well over 500 people. And then he ascended to the Father's right hand the place of authority. He is the prophet, capital P. Jeremiah is a prophet, small p. So in Jesus' day, the people of God rejected him. And in Jeremiah's day, the people of God back then rejected God also. So Jeremiah knew, however, that God would not discipline his children forever. Those who would wait on him in faith, he would rescue. The book of Lamentations tackles some tough questions that the people of God back then had. And we have some of these questions today as well, such as, how can God's love and justice be reconciled with our pain? If God is in control of history, where was God when his people were at their most unhappy point? Well, in this book, rather than explaining away pain, Jeremiah shares that this book teaches us how to face pain. And come what may, think about this, God's faithfulness is the greatest comfort to those who suffer, for his compassions are new every morning. And we see that in chapter 3, a little bit earlier than the text we'll focus on. But God's faithfulness, his mercies, his compassions are new every morning. So before we get to the particular texts in Lamentations chapter 3, let us realize that Jeremiah here in chapter 3 as a whole is experiencing a heart-pounding struggle. His experience is heart-pounding. The struggle is between sense and faith, fear and hope. Jeremiah complains, then he comforts himself. But then he leaves comfort and dives right back into complaining. We see the psalmist do the same thing in Psalm 42, verses 9 through 11. Psalm 42, verses 9 through 11 say, I say to my God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why do you go mourning? Because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Have you people ever heard people ask you that? Where is God? What makes your God different? Who is God? Where does he show up in your life? While they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you so downcast, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I again shall praise him, my salvation and my God. But notice, as in Psalm 42, here in Lamentations 3, faith gets the last word. Faith is the conqueror. Faith is the conqueror. So, with that background introduction, let us turn to our primary text, Lamentations chapter 3, and verses 55 through 57. If you haven't already, turn there if you would. Lamentations 3, 55 through 57. Lamentations 3, 55 through 57 says, I, speaking of me individually and Christians collectively, Jeremiah says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You, speaking of God, our creator, you heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near me when I called. You said, do, speaking of the action God calls us to, do not fear. So with that, I'd like to share with you three principles that we can lift from these texts. Point one, God's name motivates me to call upon him from my pit. God's name motivates me to call upon him from my pit. Again, Lamentations 3:55, Jeremiah says, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. The word called here means to call out, proclaim, utter a sound, to cry out. Cry out for what? To cry out for help. As a Christian, to cry out for help is to cry out in God's name. I called on your name, O Lord. The word name here refers to God's reputation, his fame, his glory. God is called by many different names. Names such as Adonai, meaning Lord, Master. Alpha and Omega, meaning the beginning and the end. El Elyon, meaning God Most High. El Gabor, meaning Mighty God. El Roy, meaning the God who sees. And oh, the name of Jesus, meaning the Lord saves. This is the God we call upon. I called on your name, O Lord. Now, the word Lord means self-existing one. The Lord we serve is self-existing. He is perfect and needs nothing in addition to himself. He is a perfect being. He's eternal, uncreated, and causes all things to come into being. Put in simpler terms, God doesn't need us. God is okay without us. He indeed is the self-existing one. Again, Lamentations 3:55, I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. The depths of the pit, this phrase is very interesting. The word depths indicates the lowest possible low of lows. The lowest possible low of lows. Jeremiah is saying here, I am so low in the pit, I can only look up. Have you ever been there? In life, have you ever been in a quote unquote pit and you can only look up? You've looked left and right. You've looked down. But the one direction you haven't looked yet is up. I think sometimes God puts us in positions where we can only look up. The word pit in Hebrew is bor, B-O-R, and refers to a cistern, well, or dungeon. Jeremiah spoke about being in a pit from experience. During Jeremiah's ministry, he made many enemies. He made many enemies. People from his own hometown plotted to kill him. And most people in the temple grounds demanded Jeremiah be executed. Jeremiah was beaten and thrown into a pit. The book of Jeremiah in chapter 38, verse 6 describes this pit. Jeremiah 38, verse 6 says, and they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Normally, they'd take a rope and put it under the person's armpits and lower them down into this pit. Jeremiah was put down with ropes, and in the pit, there was no water but mud. And the text says, so Jeremiah sank in the mud. When's the last time you're in mud and you just heard, you just sank? Certainly it was cold and dungy, and obviously muddy. Go to the book of Psalms with me. The book of Psalms. in chapter 9. Psalms 9:10. Psalms 9:10 says, "In those who know your name, those who know your name, put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Here, the psalmist, as did Jeremiah, knew God's name, which again points to his reputation, his fame, his glory. And because they knew God's name, they trusted in him. They trusted in God. And because they trusted in God, consequently, they sought him, and God did not forsake them. Nor will God forsake us today if we call on his name. So, God's name motivates me to call upon him from my pit. Point two. God's response to our call from our pit is certain. God will certainly respond to our call to him from our pit. In Lamentations 3:56, Jeremiah says, "You," referring to God our Creator, "you heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help." The word plea here is similar to the word called in verse 55. The word plea means voice, sound, noise, proclamation. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. We may sometimes, because of our imperfections, we may sometimes feel that the cloud of God's wrath may prevent our prayers from penetrating all the way through to him. Read with me Lamentations 3:44. Same chapter, just go back a number of verses. Lamentations 3 and verse 44 says, "You have covered yourself," speaking of God, "you have covered yourself with a cloud that prayer should not pass through. Yet upon second thoughts, or at least additional trials, we find ourselves still making pleas to God. And we make these pleas to God, we have confidence that we do not seek God through our pleas in vain. We do not seek God in vain. Our pleas are not in vain. No, because we come boldly to the throne of grace, Hebrews 4:16. We come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In addition, 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer." Also, Proverbs 15:29 says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but hears the prayer of the righteous." Dave's pointing at the screen. What does that mean? Yeah. Oh, we still got one up there? Okay, there you go. Good. All right. So, Lamentations 3:56. "You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help." Now, the phrase, "do not close your ear to the cry of my help," means that, and this is important, there's going to be times when God will not answer our prayers in the affirmative. Amen? Has anyone experienced that? There may be times where God will not answer our prayers in the affirmative. He will sometimes say no to our pleas or not yet to our pleas. A closing of God's ear to our pleas can be the result of one of these three things. When we ask with known iniquity in our hearts, we know that we have sin in our hearts, and then we come before God and make our pleas. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Or we ask with the wrong motives, James 4:3. We ask with the wrong motives, James 4:3. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasure. Or third, we simply do not ask according to his will. 1 John 5:14 and 15. We do not ask according to his will. 1 John 5:14 and 15. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. Turn with me again to the book of Psalms. Chapter 18. And verse 6. Psalms chapter 18, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. King David here in Psalm 18 cried to God for help in his distress. God heard his voice, and David's cry made it all the way to God's ears. David was an adulterer and an accomplice to murder. But he was heard by his Creator. Why? Because David had repented. Sometime this week, look at Psalm 51. That's the documentation of David's repentance. It's a wonderful example of going back to God and repenting to the Creator. He was not approaching God with known iniquities in his heart or asking with the wrong motives, and he prayed according to God's will. God does respond to the pleas of his children. God's response to our call from the pit is certain. Point three. Point three. God's response calls us to action from our pit. God's response calls us to action from our pit. Lamentations 3:57. Jeremiah says, you came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. That word do there is God's call to us for action from our pit. The phrase, you came near, means that God will be at hand with us. God will join us, stand with us, make us ready. You came near. Have you ever been in great distress? Raise your hand if you feel like you've been in great distress in your life. I think everyone at one point or another. Our distresses might shake out a little bit different. No one goes through usually exactly the same thing, but we've all been in great distress. You're in a position where you really need help. An issue that you're certain you just can't solve on your own. And then you muster the courage to explain to someone why you needed help. And they jumped up and they helped. Problem solve, distress done. Have you experienced that? How nice it is to get a resolution to an issue. Amen. How nice it is when you get a resolution to an issue. But in contrast, have you ever been in that same type of distress, asked for help, and then been denied? And then you run to someone else and you say, hey, I'm in distress, I need help, and you're denied again. It can make for a lonely situation, can't it? But then somehow, some way, you figured it out. But realize that without the trial of having to do it on your own, you'd have never known that you could accomplish the task of solving your distressing situation. So yes, Lamentations 3:57 says, you, speaking of God, came near when I called on you. You came near when I called on you. And indeed, God most often does come near to us when we call on Him. But turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Chapter 32. Two Chronicles 32, verses 27 to 31. Two Chronicles chapter 32, verse 27 to 31. Says this, Hezekiah, in context, this is just simply talking about Hezekiah's wealth and the honor he had among the people. Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasures for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine and oil, and stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Verse 29. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance. For God had given him very much property. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. And then verse 31. However, regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from Hezekiah. Why did God withdraw from Hezekiah? In order to test him, that he might know all that was in his heart. You see, the teacher is present during preparation, but the teacher withdraws during the test. Why? In order to test him. Sometimes God will choose to leave us to ourselves by withdrawing from us. But why? Well, the text says to test us. If we're living righteously, the test is going to be to see if we will give God the glory. But as here in Hezekiah, the story of Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles, we see that Hezekiah was exhibiting a prideful attitude, showing off. If we have pride when God tests us, He's going to test us to see if we will repent. Nonetheless, even in our times of being in the pit, whether that's a literal pit, as Jeremiah was in, or a figurative pit, sometimes God will choose to remove the comforting presence of the subjective closeness of His protection and guidance. Sometimes God will choose to remove the comforting presence of the subjective closeness of his protection and guidance. Again, this is in order to test us. Where will we run to? What will we run to? Who will we run to? You see, if God comes near us, it comforts our souls. If God withdraws from us, it tests our faith. Either way, both are good for us. Both are good for us. Job said, though God slay me, I will yet hope in him. Job 13:15. Though God slay me, I will yet hope in him. Job 13:15. Sometimes when God withdraws, we feel like God is slaying us. But he's testing us. If we're in sin, will you repent? If you're living a righteous life and he chooses to withdraw from us, will you still give me the glory? This type of test in Hezekiah's life was not to benefit God, but to benefit Hezekiah. The tests in our lives are not to benefit God, they're to benefit us. So there will be times when we call on God with a pure heart, correct motives, and according to his will. And though he is truly working in and through our lives, we may not feel his closeness or feel him working in our lives. If you haven't experienced this type of test, be prepared. It very well could be that God will test us like he tested Hezekiah. So, back to Lamentations 3:57, which says, you came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. This do not fear phrase is a call to action for us as Christians. So then the question we must answer is this. How do we as Christians not fear, especially when we are in a pit? How do we as Christians obey the do not fear, especially when we're in the doldrums of a pit? Now again, Jeremiah was literally in a pit at one time. Most of us in here have never been in a literal pit. But have you ever been in a pit that is not a physical pit, but an emotional, psychological, or spiritual pit? Has anyone ever been in a pit like that? For example, in Psalm 35:7, enemies of the psalmist sought to harm the psalmist by digging a pit for his life. So whether we are in a literal physical pit sinking in the mud, or we are in a non-physical spiritual pit, we are called to action. You know, as I say that, I get nervous, because easy to sit up here and preach it. But when you're in a pit, it's a little bit more difficult. Not only to say these things, but to believe them. We are called not to fear. Do not fear. This word fear means to be afraid, to be dreadful, to be terrified, to be frightened. God's response to us in Lamentations 3:57 to not fear is indeed a call for us to action. We are to be proactive in our pit. We are to be proactive in our pit with the hope of getting out and not fearing if staying in. We have a hope to ascend from our pit. But if that not be God's will, and he leaves us in the pit, we choose to not fear. Amen? A quick caveat here. I was thinking about this. Some pits are simply non-get-outable. Some pits in life are non-get-outable. Such as being in the pit of losing a loved one, knowing that they are not coming back to you. But you will go to them if they're a Christian. But losing a loved one, knowing that they will not be coming back to you. That's a non-get-outable pit. Being in the pit of chronic illness, knowing that there is no known cure. Being in the pit of regret about your past, knowing that you cannot change the past. Or being in the pit of old age, knowing that you cannot turn back the clock. Those are non-get-outable pits. But do not fear. Do not fear. That being said, a biblical mindset can make these type of non-get-outable pits more bearable. Amen? I know some of you are living in those un-get-outable pits, and you're not fearing. One evidence of that to me is you're here this morning. So, do not fear is God's call to action for us from whatever pit we find ourselves. You've heard this acrostic, fear. False evidence appearing real. Fear. False evidence appearing real. Fear is a liar. Fear is a liar. Fear desires to strip us of faith. Fear screams at us, your best is not enough. Give up. No one cares about you. You failed before. You will fail again. No one wants you here. As a matter of fact, no one wants you anywhere. Oh, you're a Christian. Okay. What has your God done for you? Your faith is fake and you're a fraud. Your faith is only an excuse for your intellectual incapabilities. God's not even real. So just die and be absorbed into Mother Earth. Does that sound familiar? You know how many times I've heard things like that as I've shared the gospel to people? It is the rant of the unbelieving world. It was learned by the world through our enemy, the devil, as well as other demons, and also the flesh. Consider, even as a Christian, the tantalizing nature of the flesh. The tantalizing nature of the flesh that tingles our minds and all of our senses and bullies them to repeat the mantra, fear, fear, fear. Your only choice is to fear. But as Christians, we say, no. No, that's not our only choice. We say, Psalm 34, 4. Turn there if you would. Psalm 34, 4. Psalm 34, 4 says, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Amen? He delivered me from all my fears. The word delivered here means to snatch away, to be torn away from enemies, troubles, or death. You see, fear is a mindset. So is faith. Now, certainly faith is a gift of God. Let's not get that twisted. Faith is a gift of God. But this gift of faith is to be unwrapped by its utilization and therefore strengthened by the renewing of the mind. This gift of faith is to be unwrapped and by its utilization strengthened. How? By the renewing of the mind. So when fear rears its ugly head, faith severs it at the neck, and fear rolls away. Yes, God delivers us from all of our fears. This slaying of fear is predominantly through God's Word. Do we know the Word? Do we know the Word well enough to overcome fear? You see, fear says, you're weak. But faith says, oh, no, no. Isaiah 41:10 says that God will strengthen me and help me. Fear says, you cannot have peace. Look what you're going through. But faith says, no, no. Isaiah 26:3 says, I can have perfect peace as my mind is stayed on God through trust. Fear says, your daddy on earth left you. You're worthless. But faith says, no, no, no. Deuteronomy 31:8 says that God will never leave you nor forsake you. So do not be discouraged. Fear says, you were a failure in school. You have little to no direction in life and no one even notices you. But faith says, no, no. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Fear says, you stumbled last night in sin. You are a loser. You will soon fall. Give up. But faith says, no, no, no. Psalm 37:24 says, though he may stumble, he will not fall. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Fear says, you are so weary and burdened. Go to sex and drugs and money. Then your soul will be at ease. But faith says, no, no. Matthew 11, 28-29 says, come to me, all you who are wearied and burdened, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest for your souls. Fear says, you are weak and powerless. You have no impact on others. But faith says, no, no. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You see, fear is a liar. Fear originates from the father of lies, Satan himself. God, through his word, can deliver us from all our fears. God calls us to action. From our pit. Do not fear. Some additional thoughts and practicalities before we conclude. Realize, back to Jeremiah. Jeremiah experiences God's goodness even in his afflictions. Our weeping in our pit, which we will do sometimes. We are created with tear ducts. We will weep in our pit at times. But it should not hinder our praying. Psalm 130, verse 1 says, out of the depths I cried to you. Jonah did the same thing out of the belly of the large fish. I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, Jonah says. Did God hear Jonah and the psalmist? Indeed, he did. Now, let's get practical. Let's get practical regarding what we've heard this morning from God's Word. In other words, we certainly don't want to be simply information rich and application poor. So many Christians I meet, they know a lot. You've met these people, they know a lot. But you look at their relationships, you look at the way of their life, and there's a disconnect. So we need to connect what we've learned to how we can live in the future. I'm attempting to appeal to your consciences that it would sear your conscience this morning with the truth would sear your conscience, move us into action. Here are five takeaways that we can put into practice. Now, these will not be on the screen, but I want you to write them down, unless you have a mega memory. Number one, never get comfortable in your pit. Number one, never get comfortable in your pit. Number two, ask God to give you wisdom. Number two, ask God to give you wisdom from the Holy Spirit. Ask God to give you wisdom from the Holy Spirit to help you get out of your pit. Ask God to give you wisdom from the Holy Spirit to help you get out of your pit, or to not lose heart while in your pit. Ask God to give you wisdom from the Holy Spirit to help get you out of your pit, or to not lose heart while in your pit. Number three, identify any mental blocks. Identify any mental blocks to getting out of your pit. Identify any mental blocks to getting out of your pit. In other words, renew your mind with God's word. Identify any mental blocks to getting out of your pit. In other words, renew your mind with God's word. Number four, take the first step to getting out of your pit. That might be the hardest one. Just take the first step to getting out of your pit. And the best way to do that is number five, get assistance from someone. Number five, get assistance from someone who has already found the way. Get assistance from someone who has already found the way out of your same pit. Get assistance from someone who has already found the way out of your pit. Realize, too, that people can lift us, but they cannot carry us, at least not for very long. People can lift us, but they cannot carry us, at least for very long. Now, on certain occasions, people can pull us out of our pit, but they cannot keep us out of our pit. Sometimes people can even subside our fear, but they cannot completely eradicate it. Man is limited. Look only to God for full victory over fear. Now, in conclusion, Lamentations 3, 55 through 57. Let me read it one more time. I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you. You said, do. Move into action. Do not fear. I, you, do. Lastly, as I said earlier, some of us may be in a pit, even as you sit here this morning, even to the point where you're having to remind yourself to breathe. And you've been praying from your pit, and yet you cannot tell whether God is near or far, but you so deeply desire to hear from Him in accordance to your prayers, your calls, your pleas, your cries. You're really trying. I'm really trying to fear not. You've been praying, and you're still waiting to hear from God. You're wondering, how do I hear from God? This is just the last bit of advice. We hear from God when we open our Bible. Open your Bible, and you will hear from God. Amen and amen. Let me pray. Father, we come before you, and we are grateful for your word. We do not want to fear, but it creeps up. It creeps up on us. So, Lord, we want to know your word. Help us to remember your word. Help us to apply your word. We trust you, Father. Thank you for planning salvation. We trust you, Jesus. Thank you for accomplishing salvation on the cross and through your bodily resurrection. We trust you, Holy Spirit. Thank you for applying it to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.